High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 21st of July, 2013, and focuses on Scripture from Romans chapter 8, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel.
Caleb is in deep trouble. He just broke one of my cardinal rules. He didn't know about it, though. You never play "It Is Well With My Soul" just before I speak. It's got to be one of my favorite hymns, but it's hard not to cry. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to look at the first 17 verses. A little bit of review. But we have to kick up the level of study a little bit today if you're going to understand the passage. The English reader sometimes makes assumptions that are invalid and can keep us from understanding what the passage is really arguing for. The English translators of the text of Scripture on occasion have added definite articles where they do not belong in the Greek text. That is the word the. So when you talk about the Spirit or the Spirit, everyone automatically assumes it's the Holy Spirit. But in many cases, that word is not in the Greek text. When we talk about Spirit in our language, it is a very broad term, is it not? Talk about the spirit of the basketball team. You know what that means because you speak the language. In fact, even in Greek, it's used that way. But again, an evil spirit in Scripture is what? A demon. There is God is spirit. Every human has a human what? Spirit. And it's used in other ways. And so to make the assumption it's always the Holy Spirit is a tragic mistake. We need to look at, in every case, the context in which a word is found and what is the author's intent and use of that term. And when we get to verse 9, I will explain why I'm doing this. But quick review, in Romans 6 and 7, we are told, Paul informs us that the believer, you and I, the Romans, regeneration cancels sin as far as its power over us. We are no longer a slave to sin. Now, we were a slave to sin. Remember when Adam sinned, God said, in that day you will surely what? Die. Not physically. He died spiritually. This dramatically impacts our total theology. Because the Bible says man is incapable of understanding the things of God. Romans 3 and other passages. That man is, in Ephesians 2:1, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:12, he has no hope. John 8:44, he's a child of the devil. That means left alone, if God does not intervene, that person is not getting saved. They don't have the ability. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, they do not appraise spiritual things correctly. We talked about that word once before. They do not assign the correct value to things. They don't assign the correct value of their depravity. Because you can't work your way to heaven. We already figured that out from the first six chapters, seven chapters of Romans. The wages of sin is death, not good works. The world out there does not appraise their spiritual condition correctly. They think they can work their way out of this problem, or there's no God. It's not going to happen. God must intervene in that process. So any theology which says that man can do it by himself, I believe is an error. It requires God's initiation to start that process whereby he draws. He teaches to the point where one day the faith is produced. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God, the word of Christ is what it says in the Greek text. As God puts you in a place where you can hear and draws you and teaches you, faith is produced by God through his word. It's not something we manufacture because it has to have a proper object. And so in this context, in Romans chapter 8, we know, Romans 6, that we're no longer a slave to sin, not because we can do it on our own, but because we were what? Regenerated, made alive. Which person of the Trinity made you alive? The Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. The Spirit of God is the one who regenerates. Regenerate means to make over. God produces the faith. When you have that faith, it's your faith. You come to realize by the word of God, by God's leading, drawing, directing, teaching, and you respond in faith. It is your faith. At that point, you are now made alive, born again. Your spirit is now, which was dead spiritually, is now alive spiritually. Now I can appreciate and have a different attitude toward that book. See, you may not like what I'm going to tell you, but I've spoken in a lot of churches in the past 42 years. A lot of churches all over the country. Watched congregations and individuals and families react to the word. People who are regenerated, it's like putting food on the table. They want it. They gobble it up. But for the person who doesn't know Christ, they wind up running. Sooner or later, they're going to bail out because they don't know what to do with it, and it convicts. And that's not what they want. They want something else. They want to believe that they can do it on their own, that they're fine, leave me alone. That's not the gospel. So Romans chapter 6 and 7, sin is no longer our master. Now, we can continue all through these three chapters. He's going to make a contrast between someone who's in flesh and someone who's in spirit. Now, English translations has the article. In some of these verses, the Greek text does not. Some people who are in flesh, not in the flesh, but in flesh, means they're unsaved. If you are born again, you go from being in flesh to being what? In spirit. Look at Romans 8:9, if you will. Romans 8:9. Jumping ahead. After we get through the first eight verses, this is what he's going to tell you. However, you the Romans, you're not in the flesh. Take out the article. It's not there. You're not in flesh, but you are what? In spirit. You're not unsaved, but saved if what? The Spirit of God dwells or abides in you. It's making a contrast. All three chapters are doing this. A contrast between the unsaved and the saved. The unsaved cannot please God. They don't understand the things of God. They walk in flesh. They live in that world. However, the person who's in spirit can still sin. You can still make choices that are not good. But that's not the characteristic of your lifestyle. There's a definite transformation which takes place. You go from darkness to light, death to life, flesh to spirit. Each author in the New Testament uses different terms for the same thing. It's their vocabulary. So you have to know which author you're talking about. John talks about the one who's born again cannot continue in sin, one is regenerated. Paul does the same thing. So again, it's a very technical thing, but it's a very important thing to understand. So in chapter 7, we died to law. The law is over every human, whether they like it or not. The law is over every person on the earth. the Creator gave law. The law, when they measure their life against it, only and always condemns. They're not going to escape. Every person who even covets once, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or manservant, maidservant. Done. Find the person who hasn't done that. You cannot do that. Not to mention the other 613 Old Testament commandments that are out there. And so the law condemns. It gives no power to obey it. It only tells you what not to do and waits for you to break one. And then it's the law of sin, which results in the law of death. The wages of sin is what? Spiritual death. That's where everyone is. Until God comes along and you are made alive, Ephesians 2:5. That's the world we're living in. That's everybody in this room. You're in one category or the other. Either in flesh or you're in spirit. It's a very serious thing. It's the most serious thing there is, heaven or hell. Doesn't matter how sick I am all my life. It matters where I go when I die because it's eternity. Right? I'm suspicious that when my wife and I eventually retire and go somewhere else, all the possessions I left behind, the house, the toys, it won't matter. Probably in 24 hours. Gone. Who cares? That's the way it's going to be with this life. In heaven, oh, gee, I wish I were back on earth suffering again. Not really. I don't think that's going to happen. What happens, what's important, is preparing for that day. Okay, now, chapter 8. Let's go back to verse 25 of chapter 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. On the one hand, I myself with my mind, the believer, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my what? Flesh, the law of sin. 6 and 7. I'm not a slave to sin. Chapter 7, the wretched man that I am, I find myself doing the things I hate. I am, Paul says in that chapter, fleshly. Not in flesh. That's the contrast. In Romans and Corinthians, he uses a Greek word called sarkinos. The Greek word for flesh is sarx. I'm not in flesh, I'm fleshly. We all are there. You see, when you were born again, you went from death to life. You're not in flesh, unsaved, living in that. You're now in spirit. But the flesh did not go away. The sin nature is still there. You're not a slave to sin, so now you're free to make a choice. With my mind, Paul's a Pharisee. He knows the word of God well, doesn't he? I know what's right. With my mind, I want to serve, and I'm serving God. But on rare occasion, that flesh raises its ugly head. And I find myself doing the very thing I do not want to do, the very thing I hate. Who's going to set me free from this problem, he says. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to set us free from that. Now, chapter 8, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I sinned. You sinned. I'm guilty. Christ paid for every sin on that cross. By the way, who is Jesus Christ? God is spirit. Three distinct persons, independent of each other, but meaning they each have their own distinct set of attributes, which are identical to the other two. The Son, the Spirit, is what came and resides in the body, virgin conception. The Spirit of God does what? fertilizes the egg of Mary. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, now resides, because there's no human father, there's no human soul propagated with a sin nature. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, now lives in that flesh. This is not sinful flesh. It's the likeness, we hear in Scripture, of sinful flesh. It's not sinful. It's deity. That's why he could die for our sins. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and died on the cross for our sins. He identifies with humanity, not for demons, just for humans. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no future punishment at all, ever, for anyone in this room who's in Christ, on the authority of the Word of God. Christians are a weird bunch. That would be you. Unfortunately, includes me too. We love to beat ourselves up and feel guilty about our past, don't we? Oh, just revel in that. Because I'm doing something to earn my salvation. At least I'm feeling bad about it. Doesn't do you any good. It's a waste of time. You've been forgiven. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Sometimes I think the way we handle Christians with their past is crazy. But that's another sermon for another day. We are forgiven. It's forgotten. We're declared, not only is it gone, we're declared righteous. In the eyes of God, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Stop beating yourself up. It doesn't do any good, and we're not impressed. Shouldn't have said that last part. Some of you might be. I don't know. Why is there no condemnation? Oh, by the way, there's a textual variant in Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Some of your translations, specifically King James, says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Anybody have a King James in the room? Am I correct? Okay. Would you please look at verse 4? Do we not find the identical same phrase in verse 4? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are 5 manuscript families, different locations in the world. We date them by orthography. We date them by manuscripts and geography. This variant crept in between the 9th and the 16th century in what we call the Byzantine or the text type, which is 4,700 of the 5,000 manuscripts. I know you're impressed, but I had to study all this stuff, okay? The bottom line is the early manuscripts do not have it. It was what we call an interpolation. When the man was copying, he went from verse 1 to verse 4 and copied that phrase twice. It should only be copied once. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. New American Standard, NIV, and other translations eliminate that second part of the phrase. It doesn't say there's no condemnation only those who walk after the Spirit. Although, if you interpret it correctly, it wouldn't be a problem because you'd be saved. But that's not how some people interpret it. So simply, all that to say this. Romans 8:1, no condemnation now or ever for those in Christ Jesus. You do not have to live in fear of standing before God and being judged for your sins. They're all paid for. The law of the Spirit of life, what is that? In Christ, has set you free from the law of sin and death, the law of sin and of the law of death. The law of the Spirit of life is regeneration. That freed me from chapter 6, the law of sin, and chapter 7, the law of death, or being under law. When I went from being under the law, married to the law, I died to the law because I'm in Christ. I'm now in Christ. He fulfilled the standards. He paid the sacrifice. I'm not under law anymore. I'm in Christ. I have a new master, a new standard. I am free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't apply to me anymore. I'm in Christ. What the law could not do, weak through flesh. You see, law tells a person, an unbeliever, what to do. The law is not a problem. The law is holy. It is good. It's God's word. It's His commandments. Problem is never law. It's never the rules. Christians need to get that through their heads. The law is weak through flesh. Flesh is the problem because it can't do it. It always breaks the rules. Not all of them, but some of them. But you only need one once, and you're done. What the law could not do, and that is enable you to be godly, to save you, to keep you from sinning, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness, not in sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning a sinless man, God in flesh, the eternal person. By the way, which person of the Trinity created the universe? John 1:3, Colossians 1:15. Christ is the creator of the universe. Christ creates it, and then He comes in flesh to die for fallen humanity. He lives a sinless life. He dies on that cross. He's an offering for sin. He condemns sin in flesh. Not the flesh. Take out the article again. They're not there. He condemns sin in His flesh. Sinless. On the cross. Here's a man, our representative, from Adam through Mary. But His spirit is from heaven and has no sin. He's deity. He's the only person who can die for all sin, mine, all of mine, and all of yours, and all of humanity at one time, because He's an infinite person. He can pay an infinite price. No one else can do that. It must be Him, or no, there'll never be another a Savior. One man can't die for you. If we had a sinless person, He could only die for one person. Where are you going to find one sinless person to do that? So Christ is God and sinless humanity, the only person qualified to be our sacrifice. No human pastor, priest, or anyone else can absolve you from your sins. Only God can do that. And He's not delegating that responsibility, at least not in Scripture. Okay, verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, we're enabled to obey. We're no longer slave to sin. Do not walk according to flesh. Take out the article. But according to Spirit. We don't, see again, you were in flesh. You now are in spirit. You walk in one realm or the other. You got a choice. I'm going to continue to live as an ungodly person. Chances are, if you're doing that for very long, you're not saved. That's what John's going to argue for. Christ said, if you love me, you'll do what? You see, if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. John says the same. The one who's born again cannot continue to practice sin. Spirit of God is in you. God's going to work in your life. By their fruits, James says, you shall know them. Each author is saying the same thing. There needs to be in your life, and if you're struggling and keep law, you're in deep trouble. You're not going to make it. But as a Christian, as we grow from the Word of God and our love of God and what He's done for us and who He is, then we want to please Him. We want to serve him. It's not a labor. It's not difficult. It's something we choose to do. All right? So, the mind set on flesh is death. Let me get to verse 5 here in my notes because I don't usually read them anyway. But anyway, I want you to think about this. Notice this verse. The mind, for those who are according to flesh, verse 5. If you're according to flesh, you are what? Unsaved. They set their minds on the things of flesh. But those who are according to spirit, regenerated, set their minds on the things of spirit. Verse 6, the mind set on flesh is what? Death is the unbeliever. But the mind set on spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, the mind set on flesh is hostile toward God. Means the enemy of God. It's not able to do so. It's not able to do anything well. Those who are in flesh cannot please God. Does that sound like a believer or an unbeliever to you? You get it? Everybody who's in flesh cannot please God, hostile toward God, child of the devil, spiritually dead, unbelievers. The person who sets their mind on the things of spirit went from in flesh to being in spirit, alive spiritually. They're realms. You're not in the realm of flesh, but you're in the realm of spirit if the Holy Spirit indwells you. So a couple things we need to talk about, think about as we go through this, all right? First of all, what you think about is crucial. The mind set on flesh, the person who thinks worldly, sinful things, does what? Lives it out. The mind set on spirit, spiritual things, godly things, does what? Lives it out. What does Philippians 4 tell us? Paul says to Philippians, I want you to think on those things which are what? Go ahead, Bridget, tell us. Against such there is no what? Law. There's no law against good things. There's only law against bad things. So if you think good things and you act them out, then you are what? That's an evidence of your salvation. But again, we make choices. The mindset set on evil things will act them out. But if you are in the Word of God, if you love God, you will not want to do those things. You will think on other things and your life will be changed. If you continue in sin, not born again. That's what the text is going to argue for. Philippians chapter 4. The mindset on flesh, unsaved, is spiritually dead. It's the enemy of God, hostile toward God. It cannot submit to God's law because it's in rebellion. It's incapable of pleasing God. It'll never please God. It doesn't seek after God. It's totally depraved. This mindset is disabled spiritually and condemned. Not a good thing in verses 7 and 8. However, verse 9, you in this room who know Christ, Romans who know Christ, you're not in flesh, take out the article, but you are what? In spirit. How do I know if I went from group A to group B, from death to life? You're not in flesh, but in spirit if the Spirit of God indwells you. Every believer, without exception, is permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God at the moment of regeneration until they go to heaven. Everyone. You don't get more of the Spirit. There's no second blessings in Scripture. You don't get more Spirit. You don't get filled and comes and goes. Indwelling is you are indwelt He resides in you because you are his property. We're going to wind up in this chapter where you're going to be a co-heir with Christ. You're his. Paul uses some interesting terms. He says, I and you are bond slaves. We are going to be in this chapter sons of God. We have to talk about what that means. It's a cultural issue for Rome. It's only used in Rome. It's not used in Judaism. It's not used anywhere else but in Roman culture. And I'll explain what that means in a few moments. So as we get down through here, you're not in flesh. You're born again. You believe in Christ. You are now, the Spirit of God indwells you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You can't lose your salvation. It's not possible. You didn't earn it. It was a gift. It wasn't given with any strings attached to it. You didn't have to do anything. It's yours. You were bought by God. If Christ died for all sins forever, what are you going to do to add to that? Not a thing. If Christ is in you, and it's assumed that he is, see, in Greek it's called a first-class condition. The statement is assumed to be true. If Christ is in you, and if you're a believer, he is. I assume that he is. Though the body is dead, what it means is your body's incapable of pleasing God and doing anything right because of sin, the spirit, your human spirit, is alive because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, by the way, who raised Christ from the dead? The Holy Spirit. He who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit of God is the one who gives life to your mortal body through regeneration. John 3, born of spirit. Okay? Titus 3, 5, the spirit of God is the one who regenerates you. Each person of the Trinity has specific ministries. The spirit of God authored the scriptures. The spirit of God is the one who indwells you. The spirit of the one who regenerates you. But salvation is totally a work of Jesus Christ. It's not cooperating with you or with anyone else. He purchased you. He died for your sins in totality. All right? So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Not children, sons. So what he's saying is the people who, Romans 6, have experienced salvation are no longer slaves to sin. And it will be evidenced in their lifestyle. We are under obligation. I am not a fan of dedication sermons. Oh, please come and dedicate your life to God, this youth group thing. You know my message is to the youth group? You don't have to volunteer to give your life to God. He bought you. When I buy something, I own it. Don't you feel that way? I bought that. It's mine. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you were what? Bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. When did you think that you got the right to say, Lord, thanks for the salvation, but I don't want to live for you? Put down the pipe of drugs and wake up to reality. Shouldn't have said that. You know, what are we smoking that's going to make us think that way? It's craziness. You see, first of all, God owned me by creation, and I was in rebellion. And then he redeemed me. He bought me again through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say to him, thanks for the eternal life, but I'm really not interested in serving you in a church. This is a fool or someone who's not saved. I got to tell you a quick story. I may have told you this before, but it communicates. I worked for a couple of companies in Philadelphia, but I worked for an oil company. And for some, you know how I said God does crazy things? I wound up having a job where I was on the, now this three buildings, this one complex, 19 floors each. And the top floor has the president, the chairman of the board, and five vice presidents. And you only get there through three security guards. And you better be invited. Well, I got to work on that floor 1 hour a day as a Christian in Bible college. And some of these men were believers. One day a helicopter comes in and these guys come into the office and I'm a senior and I'm graduating and they stopped at my desk. I don't know who they are. I know they're important. They are billionaires. And this guy stops at my desk and says, I understand you're graduating Bible college. Do you know I'm alive? Yes, I am. He said, he says, the owner of the company, I will give you his name, and I bought a seminary. Now, these guys have no problem with money. They could buy Pennsylvania if they wanted to. So he said, I'm going to offer you a job, a well-paying job, and I knew that meant good money, and we're going to pay for your school if you'll come to our seminary. I had already signed up for a school I wanted to go to that I thought was academic enough that I wanted to be there. Actually, I turned them down. Nuts. When I go to seminary, my wife's working, I'm working part-time, and I pushed a check through the window first day. And I'm thinking, oh, why didn't I take that offer? 10 minutes later, the check comes back out, and the guy says, you have to see this person tomorrow. There's money in your account. Another man on that floor sent enough of that money to the seminary for me to go to grad school for 8 years. You know how much money that is? It's a lot of money. I finished 4 years, and another guy from the company came, and he got the other four. I got 2 degrees out of that. Do you think I tell that story for this reason? I won't give his name, but do you feel a sense of obligation? Do I think I should have one for him? That I should be grateful to him? Yes. I'm indebted to him because he set me in a financial course that enabled me to be out of debt for many, many years. But what he did with a stroke of a pen was give me a few dollars out of a deep, deep, deep well and never would miss it. Christ came to earth, gave up his external form as spirit. You now know he resides in a body for eternity. He was raised in a body with scars from a cross. He died for my sins, and I'm going to tell him, I have no obligation to you. I have no sense of responsibility. I don't feel like I owe you a thing. You would think I would be an idiot, would you not? That's all of us. What's Paul saying in this chapter? Notice. Okay. As we go down through this context in Romans 8. Verse 12, we are under, what's the word? Debtors. Debtors. You're bought. Not to the flesh, but to live, not to live according to flesh, but you're a debtor if you're to serving God. Paul says, I'm a bond slave. There's six words for slavery in Greek. He's the strongest word. I'm property. I could be sacrificed tomorrow. It doesn't matter. I'm property. I'm like an animal. I have no rights. I'm God's. That's us. We are God's property. We walk around as if we chose him. We did it all. He should be grateful we showed up. You know, you need me, Lord, to do your ministry. He's all powerful. He speaks trillions and trillions of stars. He speaks and the whole earth is filled with life. But he needs you and me to get it done, right? Are you kidding? Whom do we serve? See, we have the privilege of doing some small thing for God, and we want to take credit for all of it. I chose you. I did this. This is why that theology drives me bananas. It takes away what God did, and I want credit for it. I gave nothing to the project. Nothing. It's by grace. All of it. And I'm a debtor. That's why I'm here. Because I'm a debtor. I have no rights. I'm Christ's. To do what he wishes. And I don't know what that's going to be. But I'm his property. My wife and I settled that many years ago. Anywhere, Lord, you name it, we'll go. Whatever it takes. So there we are. Now notice this, verse 15. Let me just drop down this. Okay, let me take you to, 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, or a spirit of adoption. As sons, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If we indeed we suffer with him, we may all be so glorified with him. You're going to suffer. This health and wealth stuff, like, I don't want to be in line behind these guys at the judgment. I don't want to waste that many years listening to it. And judge, I mean, believers, this is junk. Oh, God's going to heal everybody and make everybody well. That is not the case. Because the moment I don't get healed, I think God's mad at me. It's not the case. You're going to suffer. Not all physical. People are dying around the world for their faith every day. We live in a country where we have freedom of religion and economic prosperity, but the rest of the world knows none of it. And we're naive to think that that's because he owes it to us. We are privileged even there. It's craziness what's going on. Adopted as sons. Here's the Roman culture. It's in Galatians and Romans, Galatians 4. I'll be a Roman general, okay, for a few minutes. That's what I tell my students. I'm a Roman general. I conquer your land. I don't want the dregs of society. I'm taking your doctors and your lawyers and your teachers. They're my slaves. I can kill them if I want, but I'm going to let you live. Mike Grigo, you're going to be my teacher. You're a math teacher, or better yet, you. I've got children who need to, is it math you teach? Come with me or die. You're going to teach my children math. I want my son to learn algebra. I'm going on a campaign for 6 months. When I come back, Tom, I want a progress report on how he's doing in algebra. I come back and he doesn't know a lick of algebra. Do I blame my son or do I blame you? Figure it out. You're in deep trouble. Because you're property. I can exterminate you. Okay? Now, because he's a child. It's my own child. But one day I adopt him. It's a Roman culture. See, he's a minor. He's under tutors. But one day he becomes an adult. And that means that now I treat him as an adult. So now I want him to learn trigonometry. And now if I come back and there's no trig, you're not responsible. He's responsible because he went from a child to a son. You see, when you're born again, there's two Greek words. One is for child, one is for son. They're different, totally different. One is used five times. This particular word is only used five times in the New Testament. When you are born again, John 1:12, as many as received him, became the what? The children of God. Now, the King James has sons, but it's wrong. It's children. You're born of God, you're his child. This passage and Galatians 4 when I adopt my own child as a full member, he is now an adult with all the responsibilities and all the privileges, an heir of all the stuff I own. He's my co-heir. Which means now, Tom, he tells you what to do. You once told him what to do. One day, that child became a son. When you were born of God, what happened in this passage? Okay? The Spirit, verse 16, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You're saved. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. We are, verse 14, if you're led by the Spirit, you are going to be a son of God. When you get saved, you first day, first 5 minutes you're saved, you can pray, can you not? You actually understand you can walk into the presence of God and ask for anything you want. Do you think in this culture you can walk into Caesar's room and request something of him? You will die unless you're invited. But see, when you're a son of God, a co-heir of Christ, you actually can address God anywhere, anytime, 24/7. That's a privilege. We have all kinds of privileges. Forgiveness of sins. You are a member, a full-blown member of God's family. Somehow we think, all I got was saved. All I got is eternal life. That's not all you have. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the moment of salvation. It's not 42 things that you get over the years and it's progressively. No, you have it all. You are a child of God, a co-heir with Jesus Christ, empowered to have victory over sin, able to pray. All of those things are ours. And a debtor. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. You see, my job is to help you love God, and there's only one way to do that. That's to show you what he's like from this book. That's it. He inspired it. This is the way he communicates through this book. Our experiences, our emotions, do not determine truth. The scriptures alone determine truth. And that's what the Christian community is getting in trouble. By the way, all these experiences people have to be interpreted. I've given this story before. Let me just end with this. What did Jonah do? First of all, what did God tell Jonah to do? Go to Nineveh and preach. What did Jonah decide? Ninevites, they're the enemy of Israel. I'm not going there. God will save them because he's gracious. So I'm going to conclude from the circumstances, if I'm Jonah, that God changed his mind. He doesn't really want to go there anyway. You see, I went down to the port. And if God didn't want me to go in another direction, there would have been a ship there. But there was a ship there. And if God didn't want me to get on that ship, I would have had the money to get on. But I had the money to get on. And by the way, there was room for me. Circumstances mandate that God changed his mind. And by the way, I have peace about the whole thing because I'm downstairs sleeping while they're bailing upstairs. I'm at peace. I have peace about it. Did you ever hear that one? Love that one. It means you have no conscience, potentially. Until he gets thrown overboard and gets straightened out. Circumstances do not determine the will of God. The Word of God must interpret the circumstances for you. We all have circumstances, and I can make them, I can read tea leaves just as well as anyone else because they say whatever I want them to. And so do circumstances. Get your head on straight. Everything's interpreted through this book. You're going to suffer. Kind of being the theme today. God's not mad at you. He's going to use that for his glory. and others, spirit of the team. It's used a lot of ways. If it's wrong, it's not the spirit. If it's right, it's the spirit. No, joking a little bit, but that's partially true. Is there a commandment in the Bible that says we're to preach the gospel? By the way, in season, out of season, which means whether you feel good about it or not. So what you're doing is obeying the word of God. You don't need a personal invitation to witness. You have a command. Yeah. Yes. But again, I don't want to put too much on, the Spirit told me not to, you know, I don't want to go down that road. No, I've had opportunities where what I think, I want to put it this way. I just had one not too long ago when I went down to this community where I'm looking. And you have a few minutes for this one? You got to hear this one. I'm seated at this table with very wealthy people. Very well-educated people. And my wife and I are there, and we're all strangers to each other. And they're all unsaved. Now, I know what's coming next. They're going to ask me what I do for a living. How do you think it's going so far? They're talking about wine and beer and all these good. I taught in a Bible college. It's like putting a wet blanket on a fire. The guy, he leans over very sarcastically, right in my face, and says, "Do you really believe that book is inspired?" I'm going to say, "Oh, thank you." I'll skip the adjectives. "Yeah, I do. And since you asked, let me tell you why." And I said, "We have 5,000 Greek manuscripts, 10,000 Latin manuscripts, all copied from the original documents. So when Paul writes Romans," we'll pick on it since we're studying it, "and sends it to Rome, what do the people in Rome do? They copy it. And then what do they send it to their friends in other cities. And what do? They copy it. And then they translate it to languages, Nubian, Coptic, Ethiopic, other languages in their localities, which gives us 5 families of manuscripts from many languages. And we know from orthography, from style of handwriting, from materials they're written on, uncials, minuscules, large, small letters, about when they were written and where. And then what we can do, because we have so many of them, thousands of them, not to mention 36,000 lectionaries, which are church manuals, which quote from Scripture, we can extract the mistakes one at a time that were put in. Because when he copied 5, he only made this mistake, that mistake, in this manuscript. If the other 4 don't have it, we take it out. If he made a different one over here, he left out a word, we can take it out. The Romans 8:1, it's only in one family of manuscripts, we take it out. What am I left with? The autograph. So we have more documentation for the Bible than you do for the Constitution of the United States. Any other questions? I'm waiting. I'd love more. I didn't say that. But you know what? The guy who said this, so sincere, he said, "Bridget, Spirit of God, I need to talk to you." He said, "I just bought a Bible and I'm reading it for the first time." He said, "When I come down here, I need to talk to you." I said, "Bro, you got it. Anytime you want, we'll get together." And the gospel starts to go out. You call what you want. It's obedience to the word of God. Spirit honors that. Okay? You see, the reason we're afraid to witness, can I be very honest? We don't have the answers. It doesn't mean they're not there. We have answers. We just don't study them. Churches are busy entertaining themselves instead of preparing for a battle. If I have an army, I don't want them getting drunk and playing songs all night and playing games. They're going to train for the war. You got 1 hour a week to train for the war. Here it is. We're in a battle, spiritual warfare. We don't have time to waste. We got to get it together. So people who don't love God and don't want this, they're not going to stay around. But I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to teach people who want it. Mike, and we got to get out of here in a minute. Every message I give you, hopefully, you can find it right here. Right? It's coming out of here. If someone stands up and says to you, God told me to tell you, how do you verify that? You're forgetting something very important. Prophets, some of the prophets in the Old Testament, especially when it's new, who's the first author to write the book in print? Moses. 1400 BC. Now, Abraham was 2000. It was all orally transmitted. But when he puts it in print, 10 miracles to the Egyptians, 3 to the elders of Israel, the crossing of the Red Sea, I know he wrote those books because God verified it through a lot of miracles. When the kingdom changes under Elijah and Elisha, miracles. When Christ comes, that he's the Messiah, miracles. Now, we all want miracles. You're not giving any new revelation. If you're giving something out of the book, it's automatically already inspired. But if you're giving something out of the text, I'm told in both testaments to test the spirits. And by the way, if someone is a false prophet, you know what you did to false prophets in Israel? You stoned them to death. It's not a light thing to stand up and say, I have a prophecy from God. I take that very seriously. How do I know you're a prophet of God? By the way, are there false prophets out there? How do I know the difference? Because you say so? This is naive on our part. Very naive. First of all, we don't need prophets because this is the kicker with the 66 books, there's not one situation in life that we face that isn't covered somewhere in that book. What you need prophecies for is because you don't know what it says. Because we don't know what to do. It's all covered in here. Our entire lifestyle, our decision-making processes, principles to govern every action in life. I think it's suffering for the gospel. I don't think it's health issues necessarily, but it's suffering because of preaching the gospel. No. I just think he's warning the Romans that because of what you're doing, there's going to be suffering. In that culture, there would be. Spiritual? I'm not sure that's the case. I think God determines my circumstances. Maybe there's times I don't speak because I'm fearful. But I'm commanded to speak anyway. Paul was, how many times was he beaten? How many times was he shipwrecked? You follow the problem? He suffered and suffered and suffered. And he died. But the bottom line is, saved at 40, same age as Christ, died probably about 26 to 28 years, wrote 13 books, if you give him Hebrews 14, committed 3 missionary journeys and planted how many churches? Saved at 40, not 18, and managed to write 13 books of the New Testament and do 3 missionary journeys and plant how many churches? While, by the way, having a thorn in the flesh, and suffering at every stop. Craziness. But we have a sniffle, and so we feel like we are being persecuted. No, it's not the same thing. Right? It's quarter after, you have kept me here too long. It's all your fault. Notice how I shift the blame? That's wrong. It's a lie. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for what Christ has done for us. Thank you that we're sons of God, forgiven, no condemnation, and all we did was believe. You have done it all for us. Help us to stop taking credit for what you have done, to glorify you, learn to love you, and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.